Hallelujah. He's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, we worship your name tonight. Praise God. You may be seated. God bless you. It is such an honor to be in Buford, Georgia tonight in the presence of the Lord Jesus and in this beautiful church with this great congregation. I so appreciate the invitation of Pastor Copeland and the honor to get to be with Bishop Copeland also here is such a hero of the faith. And we're so grateful for this opportunity to be able to minister to you tonight. We bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in the land of Peru. How many know where Peru is? Hey, we got a good group that know. A lot of people don't know. Something is in Indiana. And it is, but not our Peru. And we live in the city of Lima, Peru, the capital city. Our city of Lima is a little bit larger than Buford. About 13 million people. Yeah. One-third of the nation lives within 2.5 hours of our doorstep. One-third of the nation of Peru lives in our capital city, the city of Lima. For those of you that remember your geography, let's think of where Peru is. You think of the equator that runs around the earth, in the middle of the earth. Peru. ¿Hay algún peruano aquí en esta noche? ¿Algún peruano? There's no Peruvian here tonight? Y'all need to go out and find you some Peruvians. Amen. All right. Amen. Peru hangs on the equator like a man's bedraggled sock. That's what it kind of looks like. Its neighbors to the north are Ecuador and Colombia. To the east is the very large country of Brazil. To the southeast is Bolivia. And to the very far south is the nation of Chile. And Peru is a fascinating place. In fact, you need to come visit. It's a food capital of the world, basically, now. We have a lot of delicious. You can't tell by looking at me, of course. My athletic figure, but we have a lot of good food there. And I'll tell you about some of that food in just a little bit here. But Peru is divided into three major geographical areas. Very diverse nation. We have the coastal area, which is desert. And it's part of the driest desert in the world, actually drier than the Sahara. Our average yearly precipitation is less than 1/4 inch. Yeah, so one good rainstorm here, you've already surpassed us. Then we go from the coast to the mountains. We're very high and rugged. We'll talk about them in a minute. And then across to the jungle, the Amazon rainforest. And in just a few seconds here, I'll show you some pictures of Peru. All right? But we've talked about food. Some people sometimes ask us, what's the strangest thing that you eat? Well, before I would talk about that, let me ask you what are the strangest things we eat here back home. You say, we eat strange things here? Yeah. I know places over West Texas, they eat rattlesnake. And you come a little bit further east over in Louisiana, and they'll eat mud bugs. How many like mud bugs? Oh, yeah. I had some just the other day. Amen. And then I've even heard of people eating possum. Not I. All right. We have some delicious food in Peru. One of the favorites of the jungle area is called suri. How many have ever tried suri before? Well, suri is spelled S-U-R-I, just like one of the great Hollywood actresses' daughter's name. And she would probably be very happy to know that there's a food in Peru named with her own name also. That food grows in the heart of rotting palm trees. And people there love it. Sincerely, they do. They yearn for it. They say it tastes like lard or butter, very rich. It gets about as big as my thumb, about that long and about that big around too. They're big black beetle larvae. When they're in the larva state, they're white and fat and delicious, they say. Did anybody notice the key words there? I've never been hungry enough. I couldn't tell you how they taste. I don't know. But if you're brave and you'd like to try them, come on down. Then we have another dish that's really, really good. In fact, I've eaten this. If you like rabbit, squirrel, you'd like this. It's called cuy. I mean, know what a cuy is. All right, well, you know what it is, but you just don't think of it by that name. In the States, they're pets.
in Peru, they're delicacies. Guinea pigs. Yeah, beautiful little guinea pigs. Yeah, you'll pay more for guinea pig than you will for steak sometimes. And they're good. Yeah, just one of the hardest things to get over is seeing their little claws on the plate there and their little beady eyes still looking at you. But I tell folks, don't worry about the claws. Those are toothpicks. We went to some of our saints' home several years ago now, way up on the in the northern area of the country. It was a very humble home. They did not have a floor. It was all dirt. They had no furniture except rough-hewn planks. Very, very humble people. And as we sat around with other ministers and a group of people waiting for lunch, little cooies, guinea pig, were running around on that dirt floor underneath our feet, kind of underneath the benches, you know. Cute little guys. And after a while, a few of them disappeared. Never worry. A little while later, they reappeared. And then shortly thereafter, they went into the ministry. Amen. Sister Nix, come on up and greet these folks. My wife, Kathy, is from the... Well, she was raised in the great state of Oregon. But the Lord had called her to the mission field at a very early age. And it blessed me with her. And as Brother Stroop mentioned, I arrived on the field. My wife wasn't even around yet, but I arrived on the field in the year of 1967 when I was 3.5 years old. So now you know how young I am. Don't let this gray hair lie to you. I'll be 58 in January. In August is the year we celebrated 54 years of our arrival in the land of Peru. At that time, there were mom and dad and myself as the eldest, and one other, his name is Keith, who is also still with us on the field. My father's still on the field also. He'll be 81 in November. Yeah, my mother passed on to be with the Lord not too many years ago. But we're still working for the Lord on the field. We also have two other brothers that were born in Peru, but they are now pastoring in the city of San Antonio, Texas. But we're all glad to be working for the Lord and serving the Lord. It's a privilege to serve the Lord in foreign missions. And so thank you for letting us come and share a little bit about this with you tonight.
Praise the Lord. It's an honor to get to be here with you tonight. And we're excited to be missionaries. We're thankful that God would call us. As my husband said, he's been there just about all his life. And then we went after we got married and spent about 5 years. And then we had to come back home for a little bit. And now we're back in Peru again. And, you know, a lot of people feel sorry for missionaries. But please don't feel sorry for us, because we actually feel sorry for you that have to stay here. We have things like Machu Picchu, the Amazon River. We have mountains and desert and really good food, as you can tell. And we also have a bunch of people that love God. And that makes it all worth it. We're excited that God would call us. We do miss our children live in Houston. We have two kids, 29 and 25, and they're not married yet. But they live in Houston. They love God, so that's most important. But we do miss them, family and friends, of course. But we're just so happy that God would allow us to work for him. There's one lady I'm going to tell you about that for many, many years, she served a little idol that she carried around with her. For a long time, she carried this idol, and she'd pray to this idol and pray that it would help her and keep her. And for many years, she carried it around. But then she came to know the Lord. She got a Bible study, baptized in Jesus' name, got the Holy Ghost. So she took that little idol, and she said, I just want to see what it's made out of. And so she took a hammer, and she took the idol, and she began to beat that idol. And she said when it was all said and done, there was just a little wire that held up its head. And she said, for so many years, I worshiped something that couldn't even hold up its own head. But now Jesus carries me everywhere I need to go, and he's everything that I need. And, you know, that's just one That's just one of the many stories we could tell. But God is so good, and he's saving people all through this COVID deal. And I know everybody's tired of COVID, so I'm not even going to talk about it, except for we couldn't have church for many, many months. We couldn't have church, but we had services in Zoom and Spreaker. And during that time, if they could come to church, and my husband's going to tell you a little bit about it, we were able to baptize more than 50 people. And so the devil can't stop the church. He can't stop the church. I know he tries, but there's going to be a church, and just so thankful that I'm a part of it, thankful that we can be in Peru with 33 million people that need Jesus, and thankful that God called us to go there, and God bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, let's go to Peru, shall we? You got your tickets bought? That's a quick flight. If you go from Miami, it's about 5.5 hours straight south, literally. Amen. All right, let's go to Peru and just show you a little bit about what God is doing there. Next, please. Yep, Peru for Jesus. That's what it's all about. We want to win Peru's 33 million people to Jesus Christ. And we need your help and prayer that God will help us to reach them with this beautiful gospel. My Bible tells me there's only one gospel that will save us. It's not my gospel. It's not your gospel. It's his gospel. My Bible says there's one Lord and there's one faith. And there's one baptism, one God and Father of us all. There's one door. There's one road that leads to life everlasting. And there's only one Savior. And what's his name tonight?
Jesus.
Aren't you glad you know Jesus? Amen. Next, please. That's where Peru is. As you see this, there you go. The circle appears on the screen that says that's where Peru is. We live in this capital city, the city of Lima on the coast. Next, please. There you see part of that beautiful, large city of Lima, 13 million people. Next. Also, the Andes Mountains divide the country from north to south. They're high, they're rugged, they are beautiful in many areas. And in fact, our highest peak in Peru is about 2,000 feet higher than the highest peak in North America, Mount Denali or Mount McKinley. Our highest peak is 22,205 feet high. Yeah, very, very high. In those beautiful mountains is born the most powerful river in the world. How many know what river that is? Yeah, the Amazon River. It's mightier than the Mississippi. In fact, it dwarfs the Mississippi. By the time it travels west to east across the continent, growing as it goes, crosses Peru and Brazil, and finally empties out into the Atlantic Ocean, that river, the mouth of it is 260 miles wide. 260 miles wide and pushes fresh water about 200 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. Yeah, beautiful, large river. So let's go and give you just a quick sight of the Amazon River. It's one of our typical modes of transportation in the Amazon. The Amazon is beautiful. It's extensive. It's green. It's lovely. Fed by many, many rivers and tributaries. And all along those rivers, there are villages of people that need to know Jesus Christ. And there's hunger for Jesus. You see, there are people that are bound up in great darkness. There's a lot of demonism, a lot of spiritism. Peru has the second highest per capita a number of shamans in the world, witch doctors. Yeah. But where sin did abound, my Bible said, grace did much more abound. And you know, when the darkness is darkest, it's where the light shines brightest. So help us pray that we can reach this beautiful nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next, that's our central church of the city of Lima. It used to be an old movie theater. Now it's a place where Jesus is glorified. Amen. My wife and I live on that third floor, and those three windows that you see on the third floor, that's our apartment. We live in the central church and are able to minister. Even during the pandemic, when my wife mentioned nobody could have church, even family meetings were prohibited. You couldn't even get together with your family. Have a meal together or anything. You had to remain isolated, and the police had the authority to come in with no warrant and break up your meeting, take you to jail, fine you, whatever was necessary. But during those 8.5 months that we could not have church services, we had service anyway online. We went immediately to seven nights a week, plus 3 times on Sunday, and had a great time, ministered to people not only in Peru, but ended up ministering to people in at least 18 different nations around the world that were tuning in and hearing the
truth preached from the land of Peru. Amen. Next, please. There we are, recording, broadcasting, trying to get the word out. Part of also what we occupied ourselves with during that time. I was blessed to live in the church, so my office is right downstairs, and was able to spend many, many hours. In fact, most of you know what that was like. You ended up working at home too a lot of times. And instead of working a few hours, you ended up working a whole lot of hours probably. We were putting in 12 and 15 hour days, but we were able to produce a discipleship series and other important stuff for the work of the Lord. Amen. Next. That's the city of Machu Picchu, the hidden city of the Incas. The only way to describe it is for you to see it for yourself. It's majestic. It is lovely. It's incredible. But God is working in the land of Peru. And let me tell you just a little bit about that. Next. Amen. And those are some of the baptisms that took place during the pandemic when nobody was supposed to be out. But the government did give us a little allowance. They said you can't have church services, but you can perform essential rites. And so baptism is an essential rite. We said in Jesus' name, the Bible says you have to be baptized in his name if you want to be saved. So we baptize people in Jesus' name. Some of them had to get around police patrols to get there, but you know what? It was a privilege to baptize these precious souls in the only name that will save us, the name of Jesus. Next, please. We also celebrated our very first virtual wedding blessing ceremony. Now, in Peru, we can't do weddings in churches because nobody has the authority to marry people except City Hall. So, we have to do wedding blessing ceremonies. It's basically like a wedding, except it doesn't have the authority, legal authority, that we can do here in the States. But my father, Brother Robert Nix, is the pastor of the Central Church, and you can't see him there, but he's on that iPad, and that was his very first virtual wedding blessing ceremony. Amen. Had to become somewhat, invent as we went along. All right, next, please. Brother Rigoberto Puntriano, there in the lower right-hand side of the picture, is the pastor of the city of Arequipa. And during the pandemic, even though they couldn't have services, he would go around home to home visiting as a pastor. And there you see him in some of his home services, praying for people, praying some of them through the Holy Ghost. In fact, that little lady there in the background on the lower left in that dark pink blouse, she had COVID. She was very sick. He went and prayed for her in Jesus' name. The Lord healed her and filled her with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Next, please. There you see Pastor Puntiano baptizing some of those people in the beautiful name of Jesus in one of those cold mountain rivers. That water's coming straight down off the snow melt. And it's cold, believe me. Next, please. Just as soon as the restrictions started lifting, we began to travel again throughout the country. That's when my wife and I got to go up and preach the anniversary services in the coastal, the northern coastal city of Chimbote, a fishing city. There you see my wife with the pastor's wife. You'll see the pastor in just a moment. And let's go to the next slide, please. And there you see the pastor and the white shirt and tie baptizing families, not just people, but families in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Amen. That man that's standing in the water with him is the dad of one of those families. He's helping the pastor baptize his own family members, excited about what God's doing in their lives. And the lower right-hand side of the picture, so you see a Venezuelan family, refugees from Venezuela, that have come and found Jesus Christ in the land of Peru, and he baptized them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad we know a living Savior. Next, please. All right, and because they couldn't have services inside, they just said, well, we'll have services outside then. We only have a certain number of people inside, so they moved people out on the street, moved chairs out there, began to preach the gospel to people right there on the street in the city of Chimbote. Next, please. Amen. And some of the people that are receiving the Holy Ghost in the city of Chimbote. This is just within the last few weeks, people receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Aren't you glad that we have a God that fills us to overflowing with his presence? Amen. Bible tells me that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Amen. Next, please. Over in the city of Masan, just outside, about an hour and a half upriver from the city of Iquitos, Peru, that's where Brother Richard Pandulo pastors. Now, the city of Iquitos is an interesting city. It is the largest landlocked city in the world. By landlocked, we mean that you can't get there by road. It has about 1.5 million people. You cannot drive there. The only way to get to that city is either going by river or by air, because it's right out in the heart of the Amazon jungle. But outside of that city, we have several works in the city, and then outside the city, there are several more works. And this is one of those churches where Brother Richard Panduro is working very, very hard. They're having great revival. Sunday school is growing. They have over 70 kids from the community every Sunday there. And he's baptizing people in Jesus' name. And you see him up on the upper right-hand side there, squatting down in front of those couples. He and his wife very happy because they just baptized those couples in the name of Jesus. And those couples are celebrating because they were able to get baptized. You know why? They hadn't been able to before because they'd been living in sin. We don't baptize people that are living in sin. Yeah, if you're not married, you're living with somebody, that's sinful. And so we don't baptize people that are in that condition, because then they just go back to sinning again. And baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. It means a new start in life. And so people need to go back and get married, get their lives straightened out. So that's what they did. They went back, got their lives straightened out, and then they were ready to get baptized, and they got baptized in the only name that saves us. Amen. Praise God. Next, please. All right. In the city of Yurimaguas, in the northern jungle of Peru, a beautiful area right in the slopes of the Andes Mountain, where the rainforest goes up the slopes of the mountains, the city of Yurimaguas. They're having great revival. Almost every service, almost every week, people are receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost and getting baptized in Jesus' name. Next, please. There you go. You see some of them that have received the Holy Ghost in the last few weeks alone. The lady in the lower left was a wife of one of the young ministers. You see him there taking care of one of the annexes of the church. And she needed the Holy Ghost. God filled her with the Holy Ghost just the other day. The lady up in the upper left, just is the most recent one of those pictures that received the Holy Ghost. The lady in the upper right, she's not quite as young as the rest of them. In fact, she was 81 years old, and God filled her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And then a few younger women, you see the two little girls there, one in the middle and one in the lower right. Both of those little girls are 5 years old, but God filled them too with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Next, please. There you see the little girl that was in the middle. There she is again. Now we're baptizing her in the name of Jesus. Pastor Gabriel Chapiama is doing the baptizing. That young man that is a pastor there, Brother Chapiama, a man of great faith. God is using him tremendously, not only in church growth and revival, but in prayer. He is being used in healing of the sick, and he's a very humble man. He gives all the glory to the Lord. But people come from many places to have him pray for them, and God often heals them. In fact, they brought him a young man not too long ago who had his arm swollen up so large it looked like three times the size of a normal arm. It was terrible looking. It was the doctor told him, your arm is full of tetanus and you are going to die. And they sent him home to die. So the family, they didn't know Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. But they heard about Pastor Chapiama in their area that prayed for the sick. And so they brought him to Pastor Chapiama and said, could you pray for him, please? And Pastor Chapiama prayed for him. God didn't heal him. And so that family, not knowing God, they got desperate. They said, okay, well, then let's find a witch doctor then. So they took him to a witch doctor, and the witch doctor shut him up in a compound and was doing his rites and stuff. And Brother Chapiama heard about it. He said, no, that's not acceptable. And so he went and found that young man, got him out of the witch doctor's compound, took him back to the church and prayed for him again in the name of Jesus Christ. God healed that young man completely and filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen, amen. Now his life was kind of a mess too, so he had to go home and get things straightened out before he could get baptized. So he did. He went home, and when he got there, his family needed some food. And in his village there in the jungle, the witch doctor of the village controlled the lagoon where all the good fishing was. This is way out in the jungle now. You can't just go down to the grocery store, you know, the corner store or whatever. So he said, what do I do? Nobody could fish in that lagoon without the witch doctor's permission. But this young man had just found Jesus. Remember, he wasn't even baptized yet, but he got in the Holy Ghost. So he prayed against that witch doctor, and he went out anyway, even though he didn't have permission. And God gave him 120 pounds of fish. The villagers were shocked. They couldn't believe that he had had such success in spite of not having permission of the witch doctor. But there's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then this young man went to visit his dad, and his dad was very, very ill. And remember, this is a young man, that brand new convert. God just healed him. God just filled him with the Holy Ghost, and he's working on getting baptized. And he looks at his dad, who's very sick, and says, "Dad, can I pray for you?" And his dad said, "Okay." He was not a believer. This young man prayed for that dad in the name of Jesus, and that simple faith, God honored it and instantly healed his dad. And his dad was so shocked, he looked at his son and said, "Son, what are you?" He said, "Dad, I'm a Christian." Aren't you glad you're a Christian tonight? That you know the one who has power over Satan and over sickness. Amen, amen. Let's give Jesus a good hand clap offering again. Amen, amen. Praise God. Next, please. Our last trip was the city of Huánuco, where I got to attend the inauguration of a new facility there. God is moving. We're happy about what God is doing in the city of Huánuco as we establish a new congregation there. Would you help us pray that God will give us a great harvest of souls in the city of Huánuco? Amen. Next, please. Also a new facility in the city of Lima, on the far eastern side of the city of Lima. The area is called Jicamarca. And there in Jicamarca, a new congregation is being established. Here you see some of the photos of the opening services. Next, please. Amen. There you see on the platform our brother Keith Nix, and also our general treasurer that is preaching the gospel during those dedication services there in the new annex in Jicamarca, Lima. God is working mightily in the land of Peru. Next, please. Saturday, September 11th. Just a few days ago, three people in Lima were baptized in the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Ghost, and in the Holy Ghost, in the city of Lima, Peru. We're excited about that, and as I was popping that slide into the presentation, I got word of another one. Go ahead to the next slide. Another man in another area of the city that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. And then after I finished the slide presentation, another one was, got another report that another one received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God is moving in the land of Peru. Amen. Amen, amen. And we're believing God for even more harvest of souls in the next few days before Jesus comes again. You know, COVID has not stopped the church. And sometimes, you know, anyway, anymore, COVID is almost a cuss word. You know, nobody wants to talk about COVID. It's terrible. You fought it. We fought it. You know, it's going around. It's everywhere. And we're tired of it. And some people say it's the devil, and some people say it's the Lord. I'm not convinced of either one of those. I think, you know, the devil didn't send it, I don't think. And I don't think God necessarily sent it. But the devil is an opportunist. And so he's using it for evil. But God is the master of opportunity, and what the devil intends for evil, God can intend for good. Amen. And I'm convinced that part of the reason that God allowed COVID is that it got the church outside of the four walls of our sanctuaries. You see, this is not the church. This is the church. We are the church. We are the people of God. Thank God for buildings. Thank God for facilities. But oh, we've got to get this message outside the walls of our facilities and into our communities where there are people that are dying without Jesus and need to hear this message that Jesus saves and Jesus delivers and Jesus revives and Jesus gives hope. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So I think that that's one of the reasons why God allowed COVID, because it got the church outside of the four walls. And I hope that you'll perpetuate that. Keep pushing it. Keep pushing that gospel out there where the people are. They need to hear about it. Amen. Next, please. Amen. See if we can get it. There we go. Thank you for loving the Peruvian people. Thank you for caring enough to let us come and share with you a little bit about what God is doing in the land of Peru. And I want you to express to your pastor how much I appreciate, and I will do so as well, I have done so, how much I appreciate him allowing us to come, even though he's not able to be here tonight. But Bishop, thank you so much. All of you, thank you so much. You've been so kind and generous toward us already. We're so thankful for that. As we conclude tonight, I want to take you for just a few minutes to the Word. Is that all right? I promise not to keep you long. In fact, the time is ticking away fast. But let me just share a few thoughts with you from the Scripture. Is that all right? Acts chapter 8. If you'll stand with me and let's read the Scriptures together. Acts chapter 8. Amen, amen, amen. We'll begin at a passage of Scripture that is very familiar. We've all read it many times, so nothing that I say here will be new. But I hope that I can remind you of a few important things that will bless you and will bless this church. Amen. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Praise Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the Scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken away, is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so the Bible says that he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You can be seated. God bless you. I love this passage of Scripture. A lot of things really jump out of it and speak to me. But I was reading an article recently that a lady wrote about her travel, her visit to the Holy Land, they call it, to Israel and the surrounding areas. Those of you who have had the opportunity, as I have and my wife, to visit the Holy Land, we've been there a couple of times and loved both times. It just kind of helped to bring some things to life that we'd always studied about and have heard preached. But you see it for yourself, and you stand where Jesus may have stood and where some of the prophets and apostles may have stood. It's just a special experience. I'd love to go back again if the Lord opens that door someday again. But this lady was telling about her trip to the Holy Land, and she said that at one point, you know, they'd been going and seeing all the big impressive sights, and there are some really impressive things to see. But she said at some point during that time, the guide had the bus driver pull over, and he had the tour group get off the bus and walk up this rocky, dusty path out in the desert. He said there wasn't. She said there wasn't a sign. There was nothing impressive there. There was nothing to say this is a tourist spot. Nothing there, just a rocky, dusty path. He said, follow me. And so they walked on that dusty path until they came to a rocky, dusty road out in the desert. And when they got there, the group gathered around like they normally do in a tour group. He said, this is a place where a certain man found Jesus. And then he said, come on, let's walk. And so they walked on down a little way further till they came to a little hole in the ground that had some water. And he said, this is where that man was baptized. We should rejoice. We should rejoice. And he was really excited about it. But the lady was looking around and said, what's exciting about this? You know, why is he wasting our time with a dusty road with nothing really to see except a water hole? Why did he bring us out here? We could have been doing so many other important things in the limited time that we have. And as she was mulling over that, kind of going over in her mind, why did they stop there? As they were getting on the bus, the guide spoke up as if he understood their thoughts. And he said two words that made all the difference in her experience and that burned themselves into my understanding as well. And those two words explained it all. He said, individuals matter. Individuals matter. You see, what they were talking about is the story that we've read right here. They were out on that rocky, dusty road where probably it took place that Philip was taken out of a red-hot revival in Samaria. People had been getting the Holy Ghost. People had been baptized in Jesus' name. People were being delivered from sin. And all of a sudden, God says, go out into the desert. I want you to meet somebody there. He didn't know what was happening. He didn't know who he was going to meet. He just did what the Holy Ghost said. And there he goes out on that dusty road. He probably was wondering, what in the world, God, do you have me here for? And then he heard a racket. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but we can assume that, because if you've ever heard a chariot, or if you've ever heard a horse-drawn cart, if you've ever heard horses on rocky roads, you know that they don't walk softly. And we can assume this was the, apparently from what we understand from Scripture, he was treasurer to Candace of Ethiopia. That means he was probably the national treasurer, an important man. That tells me something there. He wasn't traveling alone. Most likely he had an entourage. He had several soldiers. He had several attendants with him. Who knows how many people were traveling? The Bible doesn't say. But we can assume that there was a great group. But even if there had only been that lonely man in his chariot, there would have been a lot of racket, because horses' hooves make a lot of racket on the ground, and those rolling wheels of the chariot are loud. And so he looks up, and we can imagine in our heart's eye, we can see the chariot and the entourage coming, the dust cloud rolling, and we hear the sounds, and the Lord speaks to Philip. And he says, go join yourself to that chariot. Now, you got to use a little bit of understanding and imagination here, but what would you have thought if you had been one of those soldiers that was probably with this important man when somebody comes running up to the chariot? You would have probably had to restrain yourself from running him through with a spear, because he could have been a thief, a robber. But somehow, and I believe it was the Holy Ghost that kept them from that, he was allowed to run up beside that chariot. Now, let me mention something to you that's very important about soul winning. Soul winning is a very important part of our living for God. Every one of us is supposed to be a soul winner. Jesus said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So every one of us is supposed to be out there winning souls. But let me remind you of something. When you're winning souls, souls are many times a moving target. And when God gives you an opportunity, when God provides you an open door, when God gives you a chance to reach somebody, don't wait around, because you may not have that opportunity again. If Philip had hesitated, that chariot would have passed him on by, and he probably never would have caught up with it again. But my Bible says that when God told him, go join yourself to that chariot, my Bible says he ran. He ran and joined himself to the chariot. So when God speaks to you about a soul, get up and run. Get out there and reach him. Don't let that opportunity slip through your fingers. You may never have another chance to win them for Jesus. Amen. Every service counts. Every service counts. We may never have another chance to have some people in each service. Every service counts. Every Bible study counts. Every casual meeting where God gives you a chance to share Jesus with somebody, make it count. make it count. So he runs up beside that chariot. The amazing thing is that even this eunuch is not perturbed. Now, I noticed something else that was really interesting to me is that the Bible says that he heard him reading the scriptures. Now, that is that's a miracle in itself, because here we have these loud chariot wheels and the horses' hooves and the whinnying of the horses and the talking of the entourage. And in the middle of it all, he hears this man reading out loud from the scriptures. Had you ever thought about that? That means he was reading loudly. That indicates to me interest. He was reading loudly from the scriptures. Now, again, this is something that points to the importance of this man, because most people didn't have Bibles. Nobody had New Testaments at that time. The best they had was the Torah, the Old Testament, Law and the Prophets. And not everybody had that either. Most people did not have those Bibles. They were expensive. They were few. Even when they started producing, mass producing Bibles, you recall from history that they had to chain them to pulpits because they were so expensive. Yeah, they were big and unwieldy, and they chained them to pulpits because nobody could afford them hardly. Yeah. Thank God we got Bibles on our phones. We got Bibles on our watches. We got Bibles on our tablets. We got Bibles on the computer. We got Bibles on the shelf. And on and on. And so he comes up beside him and says, "Hey, you understand what you're reading?" Another important thing about soul winning. When he had the chance, not only did he run to fulfill God's will, reach a soul, but he opened his mouth. And that's one of the most important aspects of soul winning, is opening your mouth. It's good to hand somebody a tract. Here, I invite you to church. But there's something about personal witness. When you open your mouth and you share Jesus with somebody, you tell them about the love of God, you give them your testimony, that's the most powerful message that you can preach. How God turned your life around. How God forgave your sin. How God delivered you. How God filled you with his Holy Spirit. That's the most powerful message you can preach. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Hallelujah. And so he opened his mouth and he talked to the man. And the man said, "How can I understand? I don't know. I don't have anybody explain it to me. Why don't you come up here?" And this man jumped off of a dusty road into that Cadillac. Well, maybe it wasn't a Cadillac, but it was the rich man's, the rich, powerful, important man's chariot. Yeah. A place of privilege. And my Bible tells me that the man began to ask him questions. What does this mean? Is it talking about the prophet, or is he talking about somebody else? And the Bible says that from that very scripture in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, Philip opened his mouth and began to explain Jesus to him. Let me tell you something. I'm so glad that the entire Bible speaks to us of Jesus Christ. You can find Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about him. And even though they didn't have the New Testament, there was enough in the Old Testament to point out Jesus Christ. In fact, if you want to see Jesus, you can read Isaiah and you'll see him more clearly than perhaps any other book in the Bible. Beautiful descriptions of Jesus. Prophetic, but faithful. Lovely. And so he began to explain Jesus and the gospel to this man. And all of a sudden, the man looks up and says, hey, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You know what? From Isaiah, the eunuch was able to understand that he needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah, he didn't even have Acts 2:38. And so Philip said, if you believe, you can. He said, I believe. And so they both got down. The Bible emphasizes both two times. That tells me that it wasn't enough to just sprinkle him. He could have done that in the chariot with the, you know, with the canteen or something. He could have baptized him right there. That's not baptism. Baptism, getting down in that water and being submerged in Jesus' name, it's like a burial where you bury the old man and you rise up to live in a newness of life, the Bible says. Amen. So he baptized that man, and the Bible says that he came up rejoicing. Amen. Now, why? Why did God take a man out of a red-hot revival in Samaria and out into the desert to find only one man that was a foreigner? Well, let me just remind you of something. This man had come thousands of miles. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship, even though he was not particularly an Israelite. He was Ethiopian. But he came to Jerusalem to worship the true God. This, according to Bible timelines, was somewhere around 5 years only after the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So there was still red-hot revival, not only in Samaria, but in Jerusalem. But he had come, and he had gone, and he had not found Jesus. He had not found Jesus. And I just have a feeling that God said, we're not going to let him get away. He's hungry. I've got an agent that I can send out there and talk to him. And he took Philip out into a desert because God loves individuals. God loves people. He's not interested just in great big numbers and great big crowds. It was happening in Samaria. It was happening in Jerusalem. It was spreading around the world. But God took a man out of a red-hot revival and sent him out into a desert because he loves individuals. It doesn't matter who they are or where they're from. God is interested in individuals. And in fact, tonight there may be somebody here that's wondering if God really cares about you. Let me remind you, God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. In fact, who knows, that may be why the Lord allowed me to come and share this with you, because he wanted you to know that he's interested in you. He knows where you are. You may be out on a rough, rocky road in your life. You may be thirsty and hungry for God. You may not know how to find what you need. But I'm here to tell you, there's a Savior that loves you. And he wants to transform your life. And he wants to give you hope. And he wants to give you new life. You may have lived a lot of disappointment in your life. Your life may be in shambles. You may feel like nobody loves you. And nobody cares. There's a God in heaven that loves individuals. He loves individuals. If you don't believe it, look at the passage of Scripture. We won't read it tonight, but that woman at the well, John chapter 4. Yeah, she'd come out when no other ladies wouldn't come out because her life was such a mess. But one day she came out there, she figured she'd be all alone. But there was a Jesus that had an appointment with her. She didn't even know it. But my Bible said he must needs go through Samaria. He made a point of going to a place where a lot of Jews wouldn't have gone. You know why? Because there was a young lady there whose life was a mess, but that he wanted to change. He wanted to transform her life. She got so excited by what Jesus told her. She went and called the men of the village and said, come, I want you to hear, this is the Messiah. He's told me everything that I've ever done. And I don't know, I can't prove it one way or another, but I just have a sneaky suspicion that because of what happened that day by the well in Samaria, we see the benefits of that in the book of Acts chapter 8, when the entire city of Samaria was being turned upside down by the power of the Holy Ghost. I have a sneaky suspicion it started back then when Jesus met with an individual that was desperate and hungry and tired of living like they were living. Take a look at Zacchaeus, a man that was probably hated because most tax collectors were and are hated. They were especially hated there because they represented the Roman government, dominion over the Jews, and because they were known to be thieves. And this little man was not only a tax collector, he was short, and he couldn't see over people's shoulders, but there was something inside of him. And I don't believe it was just mere curiosity. I don't believe that, because the scripture bears out that this was an appointment with divinity, and he had no idea. But he crawled up in a sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And the Bible gives us no history. It doesn't say that Jesus had ever met him before. But when he walked under that tree, he stops and he looks up and he calls him by name. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go to your house today, because salvation has come to this house today. Let me remind you, God knows exactly who you are. He knows your name. My Bible says he cares so much for you that every hair on your head is counted. You may think that nobody understands you. Jesus does. You may think that nobody cares. Jesus does. He loves you. And maybe tonight was your opportunity with divinity, your appointment with God, where God wants to change your life. Let me conclude with a reminder of the sinner woman that came into the house of the Pharisee where Jesus was seated. She wasn't even supposed to be there. I don't know how she got in. Somehow she slipped in. She was famous. We won't go into details about what she probably was, but the Bible emphasizes at least twice that she was a very sinful woman. So much that when she began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears, dry them with her hair, the Pharisee was scandalized. He said, do you understand what type of woman that is that you're letting touch you? But then Jesus looked at her and he said the words that she longed to hear so badly, so much. Daughter, your sins are forgiven. He couldn't have said anything more beautiful than what he said to that young woman that day. Daughter, your sins are forgiven. Why? God loves individuals. And let me remind you that there's no sin that you've committed that God can't forgive. And not only that he can't forgive, but that he doesn't want to forgive. God is willing and ready to forgive your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave so that you and I would have eternal life. So that you and I would receive forgiveness of sins. He came as a Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Amen. And knowing your sins, it might scandalize other people around you if they were to find out what you've done. It might shock your neighbors and family members, but they don't shock Jesus. You see, he already knows. He knows exactly where you are. And he loves you. He loves you. Would you stand with me, please? God loves individuals. Aren't you glad he's not just interested in big numbers? I'm glad for the great revivals around the world. But you know what? Most of the growth of the church around the world is one-on-one individuals coming to Jesus Christ. I thank God for the mighty meetings where hundreds get saved and all this kind of stuff. But you know what? Most of the time, it's just people like you and me. And an appointment just like tonight, where God of glory comes down to meet with us and say, I love you. And I want to change your life. Because God loves individuals. He loves you. He loves me. And he wants to change your life. And if it's okay, I hope it's all right on a midweek service night for just a few minutes here to open up this altar to you. If there's somebody here that God's talking to, reminding you that he loves you and that he wants to change your life, why don't you come here and just find Jesus. Let him change you. There are a lot of folks who want to pray with you tonight. God loves you. He loves you so much. He doesn't care where you've been. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to make you new and clean. You may have backslidden. You may have walked away from him. But he still loves you. He wants to renew your relationship with Him and give you hope and forgive your sins, because God loves individuals. Would you come? Church, I invite you to come and pray for those that have needs tonight. Let's help them know this Jesus that we're talking about and the fullness of His love and power.